and it feels good to be back in the house. You ever go travel somewhere and maybe stay at a hotel and you're like, man, this ain't my bed. Like, your bed is your bed. And so I just feel so comfortable to be back with my family this morning. So it's awesome. Hey, another thing, if you're wondering, why are these people so loud and energetic this morning? It is because for the past 21 days, we have been turning up the flame. We have been turning up our spiritual life. And how this is how we did it. For the past 21 days, I put a charge and I said, church, we are going to wake up at 5 a.m., whether you are an early bird or not. And I am going to invite you because we're going to jump on Zoom for 30 minutes and we're just going to pray corporately together. And so I was so blown away, me and my wife, just seeing the presence of people that were showing up 5 a.m. to say, I just want God. I want to start my day with the Lord. And it was beautiful to see. And then on the cherry on top of that was that Friday night at 6 p.m., we opened up the doors, and we had the doors open for 12 hours of prayer. And so this place has just been saturated in prayer. Your seat has been saturated in prayer. And so I just want to do something really quick. If you participated in one day on the Zoom call or all 21 days, or you participated in the 12 hours of prayer, I'm going to ask that you would stand to your feet this morning. Amen. Amen. Awesome. These people have been praying for you. These people have been praying for you. All right? You may be seated. Well, this message has been brewing up in me for a couple weeks. It's like the crock pot, the slow cooker just been chilling, right? And you can smell it. You're like, ooh, it's about to be good. And so this morning, the message, the title of the message I have is Restored. Failure isn't final. And the passage that we're going to be reading out of this morning is out of John 21. So if you got your Bible, you can open up there. But I'm also going to ask that you would do one other thing, that if you are able, stand to your feet for the reading of God's word. John 21, this is the word of the Lord. Later, Jesus appeared again to the disciples besides the Sea of Galilee. This is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there: Simon Peter, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. And Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. We'll come too, they all said. So they went out in the boat, but they caught nothing all night. And at dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach. But the disciples couldn't see who he was. And he called out, fellows, have you caught any fish? No, they replied. Then he said, throw your net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you'll get some. So they did. And they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. Then the disciples Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. And when Peter heard that it was the Lord, he had put on his tunic, for he had stripped down for work, jumped into the water and headed to the shore. And the others stayed with the boat and pulled the loaded net to the shore, for they were only about 100 yards from the shore. And when they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them, fish cooking over a charcoal fire and some bread. Bring some of the fish you've just caught, Jesus said. So Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net to the shore. There were 153 large fish, and yet the net hadn't torn. Now come and have some breakfast. And Jesus said, none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? Because they knew it was the Lord. Then Jesus served them the bread and the fish. This was the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples since he had been raised from the dead. And after breakfast, Jesus asked Peter, this is our landing scripture this morning. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, Peter replied, you know I love you. Then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. And Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, Peter said, you know I love you. Then take care of my sheep, Jesus said. A third time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, Lord, you know everything, and you know that I love you. And Jesus said, then feed my sheep. Father, we thank you for your word this morning, Lord. Abba, we humble ourselves before you. And we approach your throne of grace. God, before we even lean into this message, Lord, I pray that you would forgive us, that we would be able to receive your word with a clean heart this morning, God. Lord, I pray for those that are here in this place, Lord God, that are hearing your message for the first time, and they, may it land on good soil. Would you guard them from the evil one who tries to snatch it away? For those who have ears, let them hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. For all the new time people, just so you know, disclaimer, I'm a big baby when I preach, so I'm crying all the time, all right? So you might be crying too. Fair warning. All right, my primary language is English. How many primary English people we got in the room, yeah? And then my secondary language is Spanish, but just enough to order a torta and a good taco. So if you're looking for a good taco, you come follow me. You need anything else, don't follow me, right? But I do not know any sort of Japanese. This is what I'm trying to say. But I do know one word, okay? Kintsugi, say it with me. Kind of a fun word, kintsugi. Now look to your neighbor and let them know, kintsugi. Kintsugi. Now look to the other neighbor and let them know, kintsugi. You're going to get very familiar with this word by the end of today. You're going to walk away saying, I know Japanese, kintsugi. Kintsugi simply means golden joinery. Golden joinery. Kintsugi is actually a Japanese art form that's been practiced for over 400 years. We could put that slide up. It's a practice that's been taking place for over 400 years. And here's the cool thing about this is that it's an art in which the potter, the artist, takes something that has been broken, that has been shattered, and he puts it back together. For the common folk, you might understand this as restoration. If we got any car buffs in the room, maybe you've like restoring cars. That's what that would look like, right? You're trying to take something old and bring it back to its original condition. If you got kids in your house, and like me, my walls are all marked up with Sharpie already, right? And I try my best to like get the blemishes out. And if there's a TV mount, there's holes that's left over, and you try to put some, some mud in there, and you're trying to sand it down. And the whole point is that you're trying to remove the blemish to pretend like nothing was ever there. But that's not kintsugi. Kintsugi, the artist actually highlights the cracks. The artist highlights the broken pieces. This is the beautiful part about kintsugi is that, let me tell you something, we are all like vessels, like clay pots, meaning you're fragile. I didn't think too many people would like that one. We're all fragile at some point. Some of us have felt broken at some point, whether it's been a relationship, whether it's been a job situation, whether marriage, we have all been broken at some point. At some point, let me put it this way, you have let somebody down. Vice versa, somebody has let you down. And that's left something broken, unhinged. But in kintsugi, instead of hiding the cracks, the potter repairs it back together, and he highlights those cracks. See, the cracks become the part of the vessel's story. In our society, here's what we typically do when something is broken. Throw it in the trash. Or we put it on the front lawn so that a junk man could come pick it up. I just did that last night with a power washer. It was old and broken. I was like, I'm preaching myself before I even preach this message. In our society, when something is broken, when something is defected, we throw it away. This is the society that we're raised up in because we live in this Amazon Prime society. Oh, it's broken? Oh, I could just order something the next day and it'll be here. Just like that. But let me tell you something. God does not discard you when you're broken. When you fail, when you mess up, he's not like, let me get another ray. He takes what is broken and he restores sinners. He loves what is broken and discarded because it's that place where he can mend them together and he receives the glory. In other words, God is in the business of restoration. This is good news. God is in the business of restoration. So what is restoration from a biblical standpoint? Biblical restoration is taking something, God taking something that was broken and making it brand new. But here's the beautiful part about God restoring you is that he doesn't repair you to your original condition. He repairs you on a better place where who you were meant to be all along. This morning, we just read it. I love the story of Peter because I feel like I relate to him quite a bit. Maybe you do too. Peter walked hand in hand with Jesus for 3.5 years, seeing crazy miracles. And when it came down to it, when he had the opportunity to acknowledge Jesus, he let him down. He denied him. He broke it up. See, the good news this morning, friend, is that Jesus still offers healing. See, Peter was broken by his actions. He denied Jesus not once, not twice, 3 times. 3 times he denied Jesus. Talk about blowing it. Symbolically, Peter's confidence, his identity, and his witness all broken in a single moment. He thought he had disqualified himself from ever being used by God again. Again, however, Jesus still offers healing. By meeting him on the shore and asking him these 4 powerful words, do you love me? Do you love me? He wasn't throwing Peter's failure in his face. He was priming him up to restore him again. See, Jesus doesn't erase the cracks. As much as you've probably been praying, God, remove this from my life, remove this from my life, it could be the very thing that God is trying to take you back to restore so that he can receive the glory and you can receive the healing that you need so that you could keep moving forward in Christ Jesus. We're preaching this morning. The Holy Spirit is speaking, not because of me, but because he has something for you this morning, friend. I don't believe you're here by accident, like Mark said when he opened up in worship. God is in the business of restoring broken things. See, just like kintsugi makes the cracks shine with gold, Peter's weaknesses became the very avenue for God's strength. Peter's failure doesn't disqualify him because Peter's confession of faith, if you remember, just a couple chapters before, Jesus asks Peter, he says, Peter, who do people say I am? Some say you're a good teacher. Some say you're a prophet. You're just a good dude, right? Got some nice principles to live by. And Jesus is like, okay. But who do you say I am? That's the question that all of us have to come to at some point. Either acknowledging Jesus as the one true God, the Messiah, or just another guy with some principles. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through me. And so your confession of faith is not simply words, it's belief, it's internal conviction. I love 2 Corinthians 12:9. It says, each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults and in the hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So here's our truth this morning, that God is still restoring broken lives and broken marriages and broken relationships and broken people for his glory. Look to your neighbor, let him know, Jesus doesn't cancel you for your failure. He calls you into your future. Jesus does not cancel us for our failures. He calls us into our future. And so this morning, I'd like to take the next few moments. I know it's probably feeling a little antsy because it's Family Sunday, but I promise we're going to get through this. I want to stir your faith this morning. And I simply want to show you that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance, and he wants to bring you back to a place where you are fully healed for his glory. Failure isn't final. Say it with me. Failure isn't final. So here's point number one if you're taking notes. Failure doesn't define you. Your failure doesn't define you. It's safe to say that Peter's failure was real, but it wasn't final. Peter had literally just publicly denied Jesus three times out of fear, thinking he was finished. He's like, oh, this is a wrap. I'm no longer a disciple. I'm no longer a follower. I just denied my teacher, my rabbi. But failure, friend, let me remind you, is a part of the human experience. If you ain't failing, you ain't living. But it doesn't determine your ultimate outcome. It doesn't determine your story in Christ. I remember what it was like to fail. When I one thing that I wanted to do before I knew that the Lord was calling me into shepherding, to be an under-shepherd, was I wanted to be a firefighter. That was my dream job, specifically for CFD. It didn't help that NBC made Chicago Fire as well, and it was just amping me up. I was like, I want to do that. And then I got families of first responders and stuff too, so it was just in my circle. It was in my community, and so I was like, that's what I want to do. I want to be a first responder. I want to be a firefighter. And so I, as soon as I was graduated out of high school, I went through EMT school, and the program that I went through was a six-month course, and it was tough at first. I went through it, and I got through all of it. I was proud of myself. I'm like, I made it, and it came down to the final test. I got college students in the room this morning. You know what I'm talking about when it comes down to the final test, right? And you didn't study. And so I'm taking this test, and it's like, man, it was like 300 questions or something like that. It was my state exam. And I got through the test, and the next 24 hours were, I was so anxious. I'm like, what? How did I pass? Did I get through? And I pulled it up online, and it said, you failed by two questions. And I went through this whole course, and I failed, and I was like, oh, man, I blew it. I felt like I let my soon-to-be fiance down, Soraya. I felt like I had let my mentor down, who was a firefighter as well. I felt like I had let my dad down because he paid for the class. I was like, man, I feel like I blew it. I let a lot of people down. But I knew what I wanted to do. I knew what vision I had. I knew the mission that was before me. And I said, I could either stop here and act like these two questions are going to punk me out, or I can learn from my mistakes and I could take the test again and go through this program. But I ain't got a nickel to pay for these classes. And so I hustled, got some money together, and I paid for this class, and I put some skin into the game. So I can best believe I passed it the second time around. So I went, became an EMT, and then God gave me the honor to be a firefighter for a little bit. But this is the point that I'm trying to make this morning, is that Jesus meets you in the moments of your weaknesses where you have failed, showing that our past mistakes are not permanent labels. I could have stopped and said, I'm a failure firefighter. But I was like, I can't allow that to define me. I know what I want to do, and I'm going to go for it. Don't let shame tell you who you are. That's the enemy whispering in your ear, telling you condemnation and shame and guilt and trying to hold you down. Don't allow that punk to whisper in your ear. Shut them up with the word. The word is called the sword for a reason. Start using it. Peter was crazy. He was a follower of Jesus. He had a shank on him too, man. If you remember, before at the Garden of Gethsemane, he cut the security or the guy's ear, and Jesus is like, what are you doing, bro? Put that back on. Romans 8 says, if you don't know this scripture, put it in your phone, put it in your screensaver. Some of you need to recite this truth to yourself. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Meaning that if you are in Christ Jesus, guilt is gone. That you have been made righteous in Jesus by his blood and by his death and resurrection. And so the question is, if failure doesn't define me, how then does Jesus restore the brokenness in my life? And so this leads us to our second point this morning. Love restores what failure broke. Love is powerful. It's the most powerful thing in this universe. But love is not, the love that Jesus is describing here is not the kind of love you and I are familiar with, right? Like I sometimes say, I love Andy's custard ice cream, but then also say I love my wife in the same sentence. Like that doesn't fly, right? Like there are separate kinds of love. And so the love that the Bible talks about, there's four kinds of love. If you're taking notes, you could write these down really quick. But here's the first love. It's called storge love. This is the kind of love that's displayed between family members. Here's the second kind of love, eros love. It's that romantic love when you feel for someone, you boo, right? The third kind of love is philia. It's, if you want to think of Philadelphia, it's known for this brotherly love, right? It's the kind of love that you experience between friendships. And here's the fourth kind of love. It's called agape. It's this supreme kind of love. It's this sacrificial kind of love, one that lays down his life for another. When I think of agape love in today's society, I think of first responders. I think of moms, dads, you would do anything for your kids. I think of soldiers who lay down their lives. This is agape love, but Jesus on the cross displayed the ultimate supreme love. So when Jesus was asking Peter, do you love me? He wasn't saying, do you like me? Are you fond of me? Are you a fan of me? He was asking him something so much deeper. Really, what he was asking him was, Peter, do you love me so much that you would be willing to surrender your life to me? And what we see in John 21 is Jesus calling the men to shore. And when they arrive, John records that there was something very special that was happening in this moment. Something very special. Stay with me. I know, a lot of movement. But there was a charcoal pit that was in the middle of the room on the shore, right? That is not there by accident. There's a reasoning why the Bible highlights certain specific things for us to read and see as the reader. If we could, let's put up Luke 22, 54 through 56. It says like this. So they arrested him and led him to the high priest's home. And Peter followed at a distance. The guards lit a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat around it. And Peter joined them there. A servant girl noticed him in the firelight and began staring at him. Yeah. And finally she said, this man was one of Jesus' followers. Do you see what's happening in this moment? Jesus has a charcoal pit where he's cooking fish and bread breakfast for the disciples. This is post Peter blowing it. But the passage we just read right now was the lead up to Peter getting ready to deny Jesus. And yet in the middle of the courtyard, it says that there was a fire pit. Fire pit on the shore, fire pit in the courtyard. Side note, it's not funny, but this is the crazy part, is that Peter went through so much persecution following Jesus, stoned, chased out of communities and towns, probably been told some crazy things. In today's society, we would say he probably cussed out at, right? Get out of here, you're not welcome here. Peter sees some crazy things following Jesus, and he got punked out by a little girl. She said, I seen you before. No, you didn't. No. You even smell like him. No, I don't. No, you talk like him too. That's not me. Peter got punked by a little girl. And yet we fast forward and we see that Jesus is trying to take Peter back to this moment of his greatest failure. Jesus, in essence, is replaying the scene. And he's taking Peter back to his worst moment to give Peter the opportunity to rewrite the narrative. Eugene Peterson once said, God's great love and purpose for us are all worked out in our messes, in our sin and in our brokenness, in our emptiness and in our weakness. Imagine, begin to play out this scene in your head. The bonfire, if you would, right? The smell, the charcoal that's going on. Peter's senses were probably firing off. I'm no scientist or anything like that, but I've done my study, and they say that out of all of your senses, the most powerful one is your sense of smell. It has the ability to take you back to a moment, whether it's a perfume or something. When I smell Fabulosa, I think of grandma's house. And some of y'all know what I'm talking about, too. When I think, when I smell fresh-cut grass and gasoline, I think of my grandpa's shed where I would use his lawnmower to cut his grass. When I smell tamales, I think of Christmas. What's the smell that brings you back to a moment? What's the memory that takes you back to the worst moment? According to Rachel Herz, she's a neuroscientist of Brown University, and she states, smell can instantly trigger an emotional response along with the memory. And our emotional states have a very strong effect on our physical well-being. Simply what she's saying is whatever goes on up here will affect the rest of this. So that's a lot of nerdy language. I'm trying to get us back to the Bible. Here's what's happening here. Let's take a look at both scenarios of where Jesus or where Peter denied Jesus and where Jesus is now priming Peter up to restore him. So here's how I did it. I took both stories and I lined them up next to each other, okay? So let's follow along with it. Here's failure one. Luke 22, 56 through 57. A servant girl noticed him in the firelight and began staring at him. Finally, she said, "This man was one of Jesus' followers," but Peter denied it. "Woman," he said, "I don't even know him." Failure one. And now here's where Jesus is trying to restore Peter and take him back to that moment. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," Peter replied, "you know I love you." "Then feed my lambs," Jesus told him. See, when Jesus was asking Peter here, "Do you love me?" He was asking him, "Do you agape me?" And Peter's reply was, "Jesus, I phileo you. I love you like a brother." And Jesus is saying, "No, but do you love me supremely?" Jesus couldn't reply back. He couldn't get on Jesus' level because he had already failed him. He messed up. Failure two. After a while, someone else looked at him and said, "You must be one of them." "No, man, I'm not," Peter retorted. John 21, Jesus repeated the question, "Simon, son of John, do you agape me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said, "you know I phileo you." "Then take care of my sheep," Jesus said. Failure three. About an hour later, someone else insisted, "This must be one of them because he is a Galilean too." But Peter said, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. A third time, he asked him, "Simon, son of John," as Jesus is speaking, he says, "Do you phileo me?" Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I phileo you." And Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep." Three denials, yet three questions of love followed up. Each answer that Jesus gave Peter was a chance for him to be covered with his love. Proverbs says love has the ability to cover a multitude of sin. And here it is, Jesus is blanketing Peter with his love, with his forgiveness. See, the number three in the Bible is significant. Here's the reason why, because it represents divine completeness, wholeness, and perfection. When the angels cried, holy, 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 there is no other words to worship God in his grandeur. And so they describe him in perfection and say, you are holy. We think of the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, perfect. Resurrection, Jesus rose again in 3 days. He perfected it. You guys with me? Jesus asks him 3 times, do you love me? And every time he's covering Peter's shame. See, Jesus' question wasn't for information. He already knew Peter's heart. It was rather for Peter to reveal what was still deep down inside of him. He was completely, Jesus was completely restoring Peter's confidence in calling him and making him whole again. Francine Rivers once said, better the discomfort that leads to repentance and restoration than temporal comfort and eternal damnation. What she's saying is better for us to be confronted for our failures than to think we got it all together and trying to still muster through life. Jesus does not simply want your work or your efforts. He wants your heart. He wants you to come back to a place, as Revelation 2 says, return to your first love. When Jesus asks, do you love me? He invites you to reaffirm your heart, not condemn your past. Proverbs 10:12 again says, love covers all wrongs. So trust his love to heal your failure, friend. Restoration isn't only about healing. Restoration is also meant for you to be sent. It's good to receive healing, but it's also good for you to go and let other people know the good news, to say, hey, you could be healed too. There is hope for you too. Yeah, I know you broke, you messed up. I know you jacked up from the floor up. Like, you need Jesus, bruh. God has given you the authority to go share the good news as well. He wants to heal you so that you may be a vessel to heal other people in Jesus' name. I'll invite the worship team up. And here's point number three this morning. Restoration reignites your mission. Say it with me. Restoration reignites your mission. Jesus restores us not just to heal us, but to send us. What did Jesus tell Peter every time? Feed my sheep. Feed my lamb. Feed my sheep. After restoration, Jesus gave Peter a mission to care for his people. See, restoration is never the end. It's always for purpose. Peter's failures became the platform for his greatest ministry. Meaning, his brokenness, the place where he had shame, where God had met him like kintsugi, he rewrote the story with his grace, and now he's saying, Peter, you don't have to be ashamed of that anymore because that's been forgiven, that's been redeemed. Now you can go and talk to people, and that's become your testimony. What is your testimony? If you're here this morning, you're like, I ain't got one. Well, I know you got some brokenness. And Jesus wants to meet you at that place this morning too. You thought you were coming in for another service, and Jesus is saying, no, you're coming into a hospital so that you could get healed. Yes. Yes. There's this misconception that the church is filled with perfect people. That's from the Book of Opinions. The church is made up of a bunch of jacked up, broken people that are desperate for Jesus. But it's also meant for people to find healing. And as Peter, or as David had exclaimed, he said, God, I just shout for joy. I can't help but worship you because it is your kindness that has led me to a place to say, not just I'm sorry, but I truly repent. Matthew 16:16 through 18 says, Peter, again, when Jesus asks, he says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, you are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. And now I say to you that you are Peter, which means the rock. Upon this rock, I will build my church. And all the powers of hell will not conquer it. When Jesus was commissioning Peter, he wasn't saying anything about his ability, his title, his talents, his giftings. It wasn't about Peter. It was about Peter's confession that, Jesus, you are the Messiah. If you got breath in your lungs and you're able to confess that Jesus is the Messiah, that's the starting place in which God begins to send you. There's a misconception of people who are just saying, I don't know enough. I'm not biblically literate. I don't know Hebrew and Greek and Latin. You don't have to. Take the pressure off of yourself. Allow God to meet you at that place of brokenness and allow that to become your testimony in which Jesus rewrites your story. And here's the beautiful truth, that out of Matthew 16, this was the place of Peter's confession, and Jesus was taking Peter back to that place, and he was saying, hey, remember that confession? Yeah, that's what saves you. Do you believe in your heart and confess it with your mouth that Jesus is Lord? Yeah, I get it. You might be baptized, but you're still going to have temptation come your way. You're still going to have failure come your way. You're still going to make mistakes. But the beautiful part is that grace picks you up every day now. His mercies are new every morning. That's good news. The cool part is that immediately after Peter's failure, almost immediately, Acts 2 tells us that all of the disciples, all the followers, they met in the upper room. And they just waited. Jesus told them, hey, I need you to wait up here. What are we waiting for? They just wait and they prayed. They wait and they prayed. They wait and they prayed. They wait and they worshiped. And then out of nowhere, like a rushing wind, the Holy Spirit just came and filled them. Acts 2 says that Peter would go out into the streets and he would preach this message. And he said, hey, all of you that had condemned Jesus to the cross, you broke it and you failed, and yet he still calls you today. Wherever you are, and it says that 3,000 people got saved. Peter just broke it. He just messed up. How does 3,000 people get saved? Because Jesus restored him in his love. Love has the ability to cover a multitude of sin. I don't care how much you've messed up. I don't care how broken you are. This is the gospel message, that Jesus loves you. That Jesus cares for you. That he takes broken people and he restores them back to wholeness. See, your greatest failure can fuel your greatest impact when you're placed in God's hands. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are God's workmanship, created to do good works. Friends, step into the mission that God is calling you to. The word says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. The Spirit of the Lord is here this morning. Don't allow failure to be your final story. Allow love to restore you. And as your restored restoration sends you, can I end with this final story? Good, because I was going to do it anyways. I say it all the time. I just ask for permission to be nice. Can we put that picture up? Anybody ever see this picture before? All right, don't give it away. It's a powerful painting. It's called Checkmate. And on one side, you got the devil. In the middle, you got this chessboard. And on the right side, you got this young man who clearly looks like he lost, like he's defeated. Distraught. If we're honest, many of us are like this guy sometimes. Like we lost. We messed up. But this picture is specifically in the Museum of the Louvre. And one day, there was a group of world-class athletes that were walking through this tour, the Museum of the Louvre. And the guide, he stops and he says, "Hey, this is checkmate." And so all of the athletes are stopping and they're staring at this painting. I'm like, "Oh, it's a nice painting." And then they move on, except for one guy. One guy just stops and he stares and he's staring and he's staring. And he's just pondering and he's looking. The thing about this guy was that he was a world-class chess champion. So as he's stopping and as he's staring, he's noticing there's something's not adding up. It's got him just stuck there. So much so that the rest of the athletes are onto like three paintings down and they're looking back and the guide is saying, "Well, we can't move on until the guy comes back." And so the group is like, "Well, go get him. We want to go." And so he comes back and he's talking to the guy and he's like, "Man, this is a pretty interesting painting, isn't it?" And the world-class athlete, he replies, he goes, "Yeah, this is an interesting painting, but you do know that I'm a world-class chess champion, right?" And the guy says, yeah, I'm aware. He goes, "Well, here's the thing. It's that world-class chess champions have the ability to see what the casual chess player can't see. Stay with me." "What do you mean? What are you talking about? This is a prized painting." "Yeah, I know, but the painting isn't accurate." "What are you saying?" He's saying, "Well, either you're going to have to remove the painting as a whole from this museum, or you're going to have to change the name. Because what I see is that the king has one last move." The king has one last move. And so they caught it out there. "I'm here to tell you that failure isn't final because Jesus has the last say in your life." This is the gospel of the good news. I promise I'm done. But here, let me present the gospel to you right here in this passage of scripture. It's beautiful. Y'all ready? Jesus says, remember, "Peter, do you agape me?" Jesus, "I phileo you." Okay? Two times. "Peter, do you agape me?" Jesus, "I phileo you." This is the gospel. Jesus knows that we cannot love him the way that he loves us. Therefore, God the Father sent his son, Jesus, down onto earth. He humbled himself and he came down on our level. In which Jesus now says, "Peter, do you phileo me?" Jesus doesn't stand down on you saying, "Do you love me?" No, he comes eye level and he says, "Do you love me? I'll meet you in your brokenness. I'll meet you in your failure. Hey, let's restore what's been broken. Let's restore and go back to that place that you've been trying to hide and block off and not tell anybody about, that place that you're still feeling shame and guilt." And Jesus is saying, "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Therefore, if I don't condemn you, nobody has the ability to condemn you. For the one who is without sin, cast a stone." Nobody in this room this morning has the ability to throw a stone because we're all jacked up. We're all full of sin. I don't care if you've been following Jesus for a day or 100 years. Repentance has to be a habit that is practiced daily. It keeps us humble. It keeps us dependent on the cross. God doesn't discard broken things. and he's not ready to discard you. He invites you to receive healing this morning. And so if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, if the message, if you're just saying, Ray, I want that healing that is offered by Jesus. If that's anybody in this room this morning, for those who have ears, let them hear. I'm going to ask that you would take a bold step and just stand to your feet this morning. If that's you and you're saying, I want that healing. I want my past to be rewritten this morning. Like kintsugi, when grace meets the brokenness of your life, that becomes the testimony in which the potter raises you up and he says, this is my child in whom I love. Father, I thank you, God, that you are here and that you love us so much. God, I thank you that you do not get rid of us or discard us, Father, but that you call to us, Lord God. That you meet us in our brokenness and that you provide healing in love, God. It is your kindness that leads us to repentance, Father. Whatever it is, friend, this morning that you need to repent of, maybe you've been forcing Jesus out of that one room in your house, not literally, but in your mind and in your heart. You haven't allowed him access. I would invite you, repent before the Lord right now. Ask for his forgiveness. Receive his for forgiveness. Allow him to meet you at this place, this very moment. What do you need to repent of? Take it up before the Lord right now. Saying, God, I give you this. A broken and contrite heart God will not despise. God, I pray that your healing love, your grace that is unmerited, that we cannot earn, Lord God, we would have the faith to receive it this morning, Lord God, to receive your healing, Father. God, I pray that you would restore that which is broken for your glory. In Jesus' name, and all the saints said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to ask this one last question. I promise I'm done. And I'm going to invite Anthony up already, actually. If there's anybody in this room, you have not accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. That is, you have not called on the name of the Lord. You have not acknowledged and believed in your heart that he is Lord and confessed with your mouth that he is the Messiah. If you have not invited Jesus to be your personal Lord and Savior, I would do you a great disservice if I did not offer you the opportunity to pray this prayer. Because friend, let me say this one last thing. Tomorrow is not promised. I would even say this, the second you leave these doors is not promised. But we have a hope that we will spend eternity with the Father. There's this gift called salvation that Jesus is offering you this morning. If there's anybody in this room this morning, you're saying, you know what? I have not taken the step to receive Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior. If that is you, I'm going to ask that you would take a bold step. Remember, there's nobody in this room that has the ability to cast a stone because we've all prayed this prayer at some point. But if that's you this morning, you're saying, Ray, that's me. I'm going to ask that you would stand to your feet. Amen. 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 Anybody else? Can you guys look at me really quick? If I came this morning and this message was just for the two of you, it would be so worth it. It would be so worth it. And so I'm going to ask that you would follow me in this prayer, okay? I'm going to ask that you would bow your head and close your eyes. And everybody else that's sitting down, would you stretch your hands out to them? Actually, if there's people around, would you lay a hand on them? Repeat this prayer after me. Jesus, I acknowledge that I am a sinner, broken, in need of a Savior. Jesus, I believe that you are the Messiah, that you came sent by the Father to live a spotless life. Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross and that you rose again in 3 days. And now you are ascended to the Father. I believe that you are coming back again one day. Jesus, forgive me of my sin and make me new. Holy Spirit, fill me and lead me to live the life that you have called me to. In Jesus' mighty and precious name, and the saints said, amen, amen.
The Lord has made, let us rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. Amen. We have a celebration today, a huge celebration of 6 people getting baptized. So I'm going to keep, yes, yes. So I'm going to keep my comments short. So don't clap that loud for that though. Well, all I want to say is this is what the Bible says, that when